So good morning. It is really good to be prayed for that God's word would kind of be on my lips, because that's kind of where we're going this morning. So that's a kind of prophetic prayer, so to speak. So I've got something else going on here this morning too that could be a bit of a challenge for me, but I think it might be all right. I'm in between prescriptions for glasses. So it's been 3 years since I was last tested, apparently, and there has been a decline. And while you're at it, Mr. Rook, would you like to take a hearing test? Oh, okay. Is it yes, it's free. Yes. Okay. Apparently, too, my hearing is, which my wife will testify to being true. No. So we'll see how we go without. I might just be standing a long way from my notes this morning, but we'll see how we get on. So last Sunday, Brian and Nicola were out leading kids' church, which was really wonderful of them to do that, so that it frees up Catherine and her team to be part of the main service. And they asked if they could borrow my Bible, which is this one here, so that they could read from it. Brian explained to me that my Bible had a certain worn quality to it. Not sure if you can see from the back, but they were wanting to use it as an object lesson, taking verse 11 from Psalm 119. So I happily passed my Bible over to Brian, trying to ensure that the detachable front cover stayed with the Bible. I was somewhat relieved to hear that he was going to be in Psalm 119, because there are a couple of pages missing from Genesis, which I attribute to one of my toddler children, one of my Rooksters, who had torn those pages out, never to be found again. The pages are, not the child. I don't think I need those glasses. vanished to Queenstown. In fact, since I've wondered if perhaps they had taken Eugene Peterson's instruction, which is in his book on spiritual reading, where they'd taken it literally, that it says to eat this book. Hence, we've never found those pages again. While I'm speaking of eating, it seems I needed a little sustenance at one point when I was going through Chronicles, because just the other day I was in Chronicles and I found some crumbs of chocolate in there, wedged between the pages. Apparently it got me through that reading. The point that I think Brian and Nicola were making that day upon their young listeners was this: that we are to be in this book as much as we can, so that this book can get into us. Would that be kind of... That's half of it. Okay, which half? Oh. So, I'll put that down for now. Yeah. So God's intention is that his word would be, as if you like, spiritual food to us, nourishing our spirit so that we can be sustained in this life in relationship with him through his word to us. And but the thing about it is that Brian and Nicola didn't know that I have a particular connection to Psalm 119, and that in particular, that 8-verse stanza that verse 11 is from, which was kind of central to what they were talking about. And so it is that I use that particular, those particular verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 119 at my baptism. So I have a long-standing connection with that scripture. Psalm 119 is a famously long psalm. If you look at it as being a chapter, it's actually the longest chapter in the entire Bible, which is a fact that may have actually extended the life of a man, George Wishart, who was a 17th century bishop of Edinburgh, who had his life extended by the length of the psalm, literally, because what happened was he was facing execution by hanging. And in his wisdom, he requested, because he was allowed one request, that they would read Psalm 119, just to stretch things out a little longer. Fortunately for him, two-thirds of the way through the reading of the psalm, a pardon arrived. And so his life was actually extended by that psalm. I bet you he was glad that he didn't have 117 read, because that's just two verses. The pardon would have arrived a little too late in that case. So it literally extended the life of a man, which I think was a really interesting, funny little story. The fact that the psalm is so long is that the author, King David, crafted it as an acrostic poem. And so its whole structure is around the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. And these 22 individual stanzas of eight verses each are headed up with that particular character of the Hebrew alphabet at the beginning of each of those eight lines of each of those 22 stanzas, if that makes sense. So, we better get the title of this message up here, Sweeter Than Honey. So if we think about the stanza in the Hebrew letter, there it is. So I've discovered in my research that the character there can be with or without the dot. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm not going to get into the technicalities of it. However, my understanding is with the presence or the absence of that dot, that letter can be pronounced as either B, V, or W. And then I've put an example of its meaning, which is, when it's applied to the name Bethlehem, is house of bread. So that is the particular character that heads up verses 9 to 11. It's quite a structured piece of poetic artistry, which there is an Eastern Orthodox tradition that talks about David perhaps even having used this poem as a way of teaching his son Solomon the Hebrew alphabet. I don't know the veracity of that. It's just a tradition that they seem to hold to. The overarching theme of Psalm 119 is this, that it's about how great and glorious God's word is. And for the author David, it is his own love and his longing and his reliance on that word in the context of his relationship with and to God that he is trying to convey to us in the psalm. So we're going to take a moment to actually read through the psalm together. So not the entire psalm. I saw some faces. Wow. How many PowerPoints has this guy got lined up this morning? No, you'll be relieved to hear. Yeah, that would be, a stay of execution. Anyway, come on. I know you can do it. Oh, no, we jumped. Okay, so here we go. And if you would like to join me in this, I think it's a wonderful thing that we do this as community, because this is what we believe, is that we come around the Word of God together in community. So let's read. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Come on. With my lips, I recount all the laws. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decree. I will not neglect your word. So you can see how you could use this verse in the context of kids' church, and you can see how as a callow young 21-year-old new believer, I was drawn to this particular text to use at my baptism. And it asks a great question and it gives a great answer, which both underpin the entire psalm, but also the thrust of this message this morning. How do our lives live with this question and the answer that it gives to us? See, my Bible, it looks quite well used, doesn't it? However, that look can be achieved in other ways. It could just be as a result of the ravages of time. It's not necessarily that I have been using it extensively, although I have, and I hope to more and more. I recently turned a significant age, which means that more of my life is behind me than in front of me. That's setting aside eternity. And so I've been doing a little more of something which I just came across the term the other day. It's called life review. I don't know if you've ever heard that. So I tend to be looking back on my life. I have hopes and dreams for the future, don't worry, but been doing a bit of reflecting back on my life, and I can see that as a 21-year-old standing there in that Baptist church in Godalming, Surrey, England, frocked in white by the baptismal pool, I was very earnest. I had a great desire that those words be true of my life, and that is all well and good, but if the truth be known, there have been gaps. There have been times where that has not been my testimony, particularly one period. And then, like us all, I think, just in all honesty, you know, the ebb and flow of our own obedience towards God's word and God's love for us. See, outward appearances don't necessarily indicate an inward transformation. God looks beyond. He's not interested in how things appear, because they can appear one way. He's really, really interested in our hearts, what's going on inside us, what motivates us and causes us to live the way that we do. Oh, dear. This is troublesome. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Well, we need to actually live it out, don't we? We need to walk the talk, as they say. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. We all go through times, don't we, where we ask God, where are you? Because I don't seem to be able to find you. And God is still there, but he really desires that we would search him out. Jeremiah 29:13 puts it this way. It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Isn't that a great promise? Even when we feel that, where are you, God? He says that if you search for me, you will find me. I will be found by you. God wants us to find him. And to my mind, at least, there's no easier place than to find him in his word. We can turn to so many other things, but why don't we go to the word of God to find him? It's like a father who is in a game with their child, playing hide and seek. And he puts himself behind the couch, but he leaves his leg sticking out. Or he hops into a wardrobe and he leaves the door slightly ajar. He wants to be found by us, and his legs are sticking out, and the door's well and truly open all over the Bible. I mean, every page, there he is, there he is, there he is. Why would we want to look anywhere else? So we need to pick up the Bible, open it, and we will find him there, ready to meet with us. Oh, by the way, that heart-shaped book, which is quite an extraordinary thing, it'd be an interesting shape when it's closed, but when it's open, it's a heart. It's a 15th century book of hours, which is a spiritual discipline that is used in connection with the Word of God as a regular way of meeting with Him. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden in the original Hebrew is or can be translated to something like to treasure or to store up. And for those whose desire is to know God, that involves storing his word in our hearts, depositing it, if you like, in us. When the Bible talks about our heart, though, it's talking about that operations center of our lives. It's a kind of quite a hard thing to grasp, but it's essentially what makes you you. It's your whole being. It's your mind, will, and emotions and spirit. That's what the heart is. That's what God is seeking to have his word come into and transform. So making our hearts a repository for the truth of God, it equips us ahead of time. You notice that it says that I may not sin against you. What we see in Jesus is that he was tempted like we are, but he was without sin. And so when he went in, led by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, he draws upon the Father's word that's stored in his heart, because when the tempter comes, he rebukes him by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And it is the same with us. The word of God is a sword by which we can defend ourselves. That's the power of it that the Spirit gives us. Was it "Praise be to you, O Lord"? Oh, going back? Okay. So, yeah, which is just such a beautiful, beautiful verse. So, I've got too ahead of myself. Sorry, folks. Ah, I've messed around a bit here. Praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. No, that's okay, isn't it? Yeah, we haven't done that. Interesting, as you look at these, you've got to spend time with these words. You know, and as I looked at that and I thought about it, I thought, well, there are places you can go, but I found it interesting that there is a Jewish New Year tradition whereby they have a series of holidays, and in those holidays, they read out Psalm 119. That's their practice, that's their tradition. And what it does is it kind of sets up the year ahead for them, because the way that they frame those holidays and just instill a certain beauty and majesty to the Word of God as an integral part of them, is they regard them as being the year of awe, the year of awe. It's just by having a deeper sense of the awe of God and his word that they want to live out that year ahead of them. And it can be the same for us. If we are able to declare that we want to praise be to you, O Lord, it's a posture really of kneeling, of bowing before God in adoration and worship. And it's a posture that lends itself so well to our having a teachable spirit. To have a teachable spirit that is permeable, that is able to allow God's word into our hearts. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. The title of this message, Sweeter Than Honey. How sweet, and it comes from a verse later on in the same psalm, and verse 103 gives you an idea of the length of it. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There, again, is a long-standing tradition and practice amongst Jewish teachers of the law, the Torah, whereby they, for the young students, in order to help them develop a taste for the Word of God, they literally take honey and they coat the letters of the Hebrew alphabet with it, and then they have their students lick the honey off those letters. So, in my wilder moments of creativity, I had visions of us with little pots of honey and our Bibles, but I can see that that wouldn't really work. Can I have that water, please? It might help us to stick around the way. At my age, you're allowed to do dad jokes, all right? So I think it's just a beautiful image, isn't it? You know, just developing a taste for God's word, which is what we want to do, isn't it? We want to develop a taste so that his very words, as we recount them, they're on our lips. They're the overflow of our hearts, that we've taken his word into us, through that honey, and then it flows out of us in the way that we speak and behave and conduct our lives in the light of God's truth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Look, when God's desires are made our own desires, then there is a richness in that, in our lives. We are truly rich as we realize those truths in our lives. If we delight ourselves in him, it says in another psalm, he will be able to give us the desires of our hearts, but we need to make his desires our own in order that he can fulfill those desires, if you get what I mean. He can only, God, act according to his own good will. When we're aligning ourselves with him through his word, then he can bless our lives through that word. It's an interesting image. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Meditate. Marinate? I know. They both have to do with sitting or being in something. I'm not suggesting that you go and hop into a bowl of, you know, marinade. But to the extent that we are, the intention is that we would absorb what we are in, if it's the Word of God. In the case of meditating or being in Scripture, it's the time that we spend soaking in the Word of God, allowing it to just get into us, causing us to think differently, you know, how we transform by the renewing of our minds, and to see differently and then live accordingly in a different way. Marinating has the effect, doesn't it? If you've got a bit of a tough meat, it can soften it up. It can also add flavor to that meat. It really enhances it. And God wants to enhance our lives. He wants us to flourish. And so he gives us his word to help us to become more like him. He wants, in fact, to take our heart of stone and to make it a heart of flesh by writing his words upon our hearts. Ooh. Oh, that's not what I expected. I knew it was cold, but I didn't know it was a whiteout. All right. Well, that's okay. Oh, it is. Sorry. Oh, this is so fiddly. Thank you. Right. Sorry, people. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Delighting in God's word is an integral part we need to apply that word. You know, it's all very well thinking that we've had these great insights, but really, unless we really apply that word, then we are really neglecting the purpose of God's word to take effect in our lives, to bless us, to bless others around us, to cause us to flourish. So really, we've come full circle back to this question: how can a person keep their way pure? By living according to your word. So on that note, I'd like to ask those who are distributing the elements of communion this morning, if they'd begin to do that. We have, I hope, if the technical things happen according to plan, a video clip centered around that verse, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we play that, I'd just like for us to meditate upon those words. The video clip is accompanied by the lyrics, I think. So as we receive the elements now, please just take a moment to consider what role does God's word have in our lives, in my life, in your life? You know, have we developed a taste for it? Is it something that we keep returning to because we just love to savor its truth? It's all really to the end of leading us more and more into God's own arms. That's the purpose for which it has given us, that we might draw closer to God, that he might transform us by being in his presence to become more like himself. And flowing out of that, that he might cause the restorative things to happen in us, but also in his good creation around us, other people and the environment and so forth. That's okay. Let's just enjoy this.
Your word is good, it's ever faithful, worth more than gold, the heart's delight. Your word gives life to all who hear and obey. Your word endures forever. Your word is true. It never changes. It formed the earth, sustains it still. Your word defends, providing refuge and strength. Your word endures forever.
Just let
Thank you, guys. So, turning once again to the Word of God, we read this, and it concerns Jesus as we come to share in remembering him this morning. In the beginning, and this is in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, later on, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who we remember as we come to celebrate the fact that God has shown himself most clearly through his Son, the Logos, the Word, become flesh. And he, in fact, instituted this meal based on eating, on taking the bread and the wine, and he related it to the taking in of himself into ourselves. That's the degree to which he wants himself as the Word as such to dwell within each one of us today and forever. So let's eat and drink in the light of his Word.